I'm going to read from the book of Mark, chapter 14, starting at verse 27. Let's listen to the word of God. "You will all fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the cock crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough, the hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer."
O Lord, just draw near to us as we come to you and listen to your word. Help us to hear your message to us and help us respond to you out of love and joy and worship, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as this is the last Sunday before Palm Sunday, Joshua was due to finish his excellent series on the letter of James today. As he is not here to do so, I didn't want to finish it for him, but leave the opportunity for him to do so after Easter. It's also quite a hard passage, so. But my first reason is more important. So instead, I thought I would look at this passage from Mark's Gospel, and it's one that we considered last Monday at our Bible study. So the thoughts were already in our heads, so it was quite easy to pull this together. Although this event took place after the triumphal entry, which is celebrated next week in Palm Sunday, it is the immediate prelude to Good Friday and the wonderful victory story of Easter Sunday, and that will be celebrated the week after. So while the story of Gethsemane is slightly out of chronological sequence, it is a fundamental part of the Easter story as a whole. What I want to focus on is what it tells us about the disciples, and by extension, what it tells us about ourselves. And then I will explore what the story tells us about the person of Jesus and how he prepared to face the cross. So first of all, let's look at the disciples. Before we get into this story, I will remind you of the background. For much of Jesus' 3-year ministry on earth, he preached and performed miracles in the north of the country, in and around Galilee. Now, as he was fast approaching the climax of his last week or so of his life on earth, his ministry was focused on Jerusalem, which was, of course, the center of Jewish life and identity, based in and around the temple. So the disciples had accompanied him throughout the 3 years. They had experienced spiritual wonders and fellowship beyond anything they could ever have expected. They did not want that to end, and they certainly did not want it to end before a grand climax. And possibly the grand climax that they were looking forward to was that Jesus would establish his kingdom on earth and vanquish the Roman conquerors. Despite their hopes for some mysterious way of bringing Jesus' kingdom, or possibly a much more tangible way, they knew that matters were becoming more threatening as they entered Jerusalem, so they were probably quite confused about what was going on. Jesus had received a rapturous welcome by the people when he entered the city, in what we call the triumphal entry. But they were aware that the religious authorities rejected Jesus and wanted to arrest him and even kill him, and they were nervous. Before going to Jerusalem, Jesus had actually warned them very clearly that he would be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. He also warned them that they would condemn him to death and hand him over to the Romans, who would mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. But he also told them that 3 days later he would rise. They must have been very distressed to hear this and very anxious over what Jesus had told them. But I'm also sure that they did not really understand what Jesus meant. And they especially did not understand what he meant by saying that he would rise again after 3 days. No one came alive again after being killed. That just doesn't happen. I think they must have hoped that Jesus was speaking in some sort of metaphor, or perhaps he was going to be mistaken. They loved Jesus and did not want this way of life with him to end. And then, in the days before Gethsemane, Jesus had started teaching about the end of the age. His return in judgment over the earth, which somehow meant that he was going to go away, and again about the rejection of the Son by the authorities. All of these teachings would have been playing on their minds. Although they may have hoped that he was speaking figuratively, they also had tangible evidence of the power of Jesus' prophecies. Just a day before, they were preparing to celebrate the Passover and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, which are the defining festivals of Jewish identity as the people of God. And of course, that rejoices and commemorates the time when they were redeemed from slavery in Egypt to go and worship God as the true God. Jesus had told them very specifically how they would find the room where they were to celebrate. And it happened exactly the way that Jesus had said, even though he had had no way of arranging the events beforehand. Then, during the Passover meal, which had taken place just before Gethsemane, this is the meal that we know as the Last Supper, Jesus had ominously identified himself with the sacrificial lamb, teaching that his forthcoming death would herald a new covenant between God and humankind. That was very unsettling. What on earth did he mean? But perhaps more unsettling, Jesus had warned them that he would be betrayed to the authorities by one of the close-knit circle of disciples. This was a tremendous shock to them. Their wonderful last 3 years were seemingly about to come to a crashing end. One of them would betray Jesus. How could that be true? And then Jesus' words seemed to be starting to be fulfilled when Judas left the room alone. Excuse me. So this is what happened before Gethsemane. So the disciples' minds were in turmoil. They really did not know what to expect. So as we come to our passage, the warnings were about to come even worse, though. In verse 27 to 31, they are told very clearly that all of them will fall away. Jesus will be struck and they will scatter. The disciples were dumbfounded. How could Jesus say such things about them after all this time together? So they did what all of us would have done. They protested their allegiance and loyalty. Who wouldn't have done that? Peter leads the response in verse 29 when he says, "Even if all fall away, I will not." In reply, Jesus tells Peter that during that very night, Peter will deny him three times before the cock crows. That's not very reassuring, is it? Peter must have been absolutely bowled over by that. He must have been extremely hurt by this prediction and protested his loyalty even more emphatically. In verse 31, he said, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same. How would we have reacted in the same circumstances, I wonder? Their time with Jesus as a close-knit group had been the best and most uplifting experience of their lives. They knew Jesus loved them, and they loved him. They wanted this to go on forever. But now this bombshell that they were going to be scattered, that they would run away from him. It's very easy for us to criticize the disciples, isn't it? We know the whole story. But I believe that they were sincere in their intentions and resolve. They definitely meant what they said. They really did believe that they would die for him if they had to. But as we know, intentions are not the same as actions. In many ways, this was demonstrated by how they behaved in the Garden of Gethsemane. They thought they would die for Jesus, but look what happens in the garden. Jesus had taken all of them with him to the garden and asked them to wait while he went to pray. He took Peter, James, and John with him further into the garden and asked them to keep watch while he went and did pray. So what did these loyal followers do? These loyal followers were going to die for him. They were asked to watch and pray. They fell asleep. Perhaps it's not surprising when you think about it. With all the intensity of the last few days, they must have been physically, mentally, and emotionally exhausted. And now it was very late as well. How could they stay awake, even with the best of intentions? And what precisely was it they were keeping watch for? They didn't know. Jesus returned to them three times and found them sleeping. His rebuke must have stung them. In verse 37, "Are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for an hour?" he asked them. Despite their assertions that they would die with him if needed, they could not even stay awake to keep watch. Just imagine how ashamed they must have felt. Jesus could have castigated them and disowned them, but instead he rebukes them quite mildly, but with a word of clear advice. So what was Jesus' response? In verse 38 he said, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." This warning and advice for the disciples and for all who would follow him is relevant today. If we rely on our own resolve and abilities, we will fail. Our spirits may be willing, but our bodies, our frail human natures, are very weak. And the wonderful thing is that Jesus knows this. This is why he came. Jesus knows that we can only lead the Christian life by complete reliance on God. We cannot prove ourselves to be worthy of him. We rely wholly on the grace of God through Jesus to bring us into this renewed relationship with him in salvation. We rely entirely on his grace and the inworking of God, the Holy Spirit, to keep us following his will, no matter what befalls us and wherever he calls and leads us. This is what Easter is all about. Jesus died for frail, weak sinners, just like the disciples, just like us. He loves us so much that he does not leave us to muddle through in our own strength. He knows we cannot do so. So he provides all we need for salvation and life as his disciples throughout all ages past and to come. Like the disciples, we must actively watch and pray and place our dependency on Christ. We must do this individually and together. So what does this passage teach us about Jesus? You know, I think we can become so familiar with the Easter story and the triumph of Jesus' resurrection that we can forget just how hard it was for Jesus to face the cross and all that it entailed. We could even think that if Jesus was God and knew that he would not stay dead, but he would rise again, that the prospect of the cross was somehow less daunting for him than it would be for an ordinary human being. But this passage shows us otherwise. Firstly, as he approached the climax of his time on earth, he wanted company, and he took the disciples with him, just as any human would do if they could. Then in verse 34, when he had taken the three with him further into the garden, he told them something which is possibly surprising to us. But he told them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." These are the words of someone in deep, profound dread about what lies before him. And I believe these words demonstrate very clearly that although Jesus is fully God, he was also fully human. He did not face the cross with anything but the dread that would be faced by any human. This is emphasized by what he prays in verse 36, where he prays, "Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me." And Matthew phrases the prayer slightly differently. "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me." They mean the same thing, of course. Jesus knew what crucifixion entailed. The physical abuse and cruelty were appalling, and he knew that his arrest and crucifixion would be based on charges of which he was entirely innocent. If it was possible the cup of crucifixion could be taken from him, then let it be taken away. Why go through with it? If there was another less dreadful way, then Lord, provide it. It is something all of us would have sought. Jesus was showing that he was one of us. He was human. Yet he did not stop there. He said, "Yet not what I will, but what you will." I believe this is a critical point in the process of our salvation. Jesus was at a crossroads in the garden. He could either turn back from the terrible prospect of crucifixion, or he could proceed in accordance with the Father's will. And he chose to proceed. Alleluia for that. And by proceeding, he demonstrated that he was not only fully human, but he was also fully God. As a human, he knew fully the terrible nature of unjust betrayal and physical crucifixion. But even more appalling, as God, he knew that the cross meant that he was facing the prospect of taking on the sins of the world. This is why he was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. That's a sorrow so deep. Jesus had full knowledge of the physical and spiritual ordeal approaching in the crucifixion. His choice to proceed was the final confirmation of the perfection of Jesus the man and Jesus our God. Jesus chose to follow the will of the Father to achieve what only God could achieve. Only God himself could carry all the enormity of our sin and rebellion to the cross in order to restore us to the relationship with God for which we were created. Only Jesus, as fully man and fully God, could have done this. The wonder of this salvation for fallen humans is demonstrated by Jesus' treatment of the disciples in the story. He could have rejected them, but even in his anguish, he was kind to them. Even though Jesus knew the disciples would abandon him in his time of need, he did not abandon them. In verse 28, after he had told them that they would be scattered, he held out hope. After I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee, he told them. So he tells them that he's going to be risen. He's going to have his resurrection. But when he said, I will go ahead of you into Galilee, what's he doing? Isn't he implying that despite their imminent desertion, they would eventually rejoin him in his victory? We know, in hindsight, that their relationship would be restored and renewed in an even more amazing way. We also know that he would equip them to love him and serve him beyond any of their own resolve. He would do this through sending the Holy Spirit to dwell within them and all who would follow him thereafter. This is the love of Christ. He died for us as sinners. I think the story of Gethsemane is also a practical demonstration of what the writer to the Hebrews states in chapter 4, verse 15 to 16, where he writes, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." I'll just read that again because there's quite a few words there. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way. And we definitely see that in Jesus, in his experience in Gethsemane. He was tempted in every way just as we are, and yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So in closing, the story of the Garden of Gethsemane tells us about the frailty of all humans and the deep love and mercy of Jesus. Only because Jesus is perfect man and perfect God could he go to the cross to save us. So let us indeed approach the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and grace in our time of need. And when is our time of need? Well, it's every aspect of our life here on earth. Amen.